Good morning. We will be working through some more of Matthew today, but let's begin with a word of prayer. Gracious God, I thank you for this beautiful morning, and we thank you for the wonderful treasure of your word. And we pray that we will be able to hear you speak through it today, that we will be able to set aside the distractions of our lives, the worries, just all the things, Lord, that would take us away from your great truths. And we thank you for the opportunity to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we pray that you bless this study through the working of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I want to reset our context just a bit because we've been working through the Sermon on the Mount for the better part of 4 months. So I want to back up briefly just for to chapter 4 of Matthew. I'm just going to read a couple verses to remind us of kind of where we are in Matthew's gospel at a higher level. So Matthew 4, it's page 960 of the Pew Bibles. Matthew 4, and I'm going to start at verse 23, so right near the end of this. This is right after Jesus calls a couple disciples, and then he begins his ministry in depth here. So Matthew 4, beginning at 23, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach. So that was the introduction, kind of before we got to the Sermon on the Mount. And so he's already attracted a lot of followers, but we saw there's kind of two different groups of followers. You got these big crowds that are coming for healing as the news spreads about the healing. But when he goes up to teach, his disciples come up. And we don't need to hyper-spiritualize the word disciple. That's his students. Those are the people that wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. And we've seen that, you know, Matthew puts the teaching part of Jesus' ministry first. So he kind of summarized it here, that what we just read. He's going throughout all Galilee, and he starts with teaching, proclaiming the gospel. That's the focus. And then he's also healing. And then we get into the Sermon on the Mount. So we have three chapters of teaching. And now he's going to go into some detail about the ministry of healing. So that's kind of where we are of the setting of everything going on. So now with that, turn with me to chapter 8 of Matthew. So this is right after he finishes the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him." And so now that focused teaching to the disciples has finished, he comes back down where the bulk of the crowds are still there, and they follow him around. And then he goes on, then picking up at verse 2. And a leper came, and I'm going to read kind of this big section on healing, and then we'll come back and work through some pieces of it. Verse 2. And a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go, show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented." Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion said, "Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. The sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed." and the servant was healed that very moment. When Jesus came into Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and waited on him. When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. So we have these verses here, this section we just read, recording what Jesus is doing, these miraculous physical healings and the casting out of demons, and then why he did it. Right in verse 17, this is to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah. Let's go read what Matthew's drawing from. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, which is at page 737. And this is the well-known messianic passage, is a part of it. We're not going to read the whole thing, but Isaiah 53 is about Jesus coming. So Isaiah 53, verses 2 through 4 is all I'm going to read. For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And it's that last verse there is kind of what Matthew is drawing from, saying that Jesus is fulfilling this in part through the healings and the casting out of the demons there. He's bearing the griefs and the sorrows of his people. And this prophecy of Isaiah here in chapter 53 is, of course, is bigger than that. It's not just on the healing. It's more primarily focused on Jesus coming to make atonement for our sins and dying on the cross as our substitute. But addition, as part of that, he's bearing our griefs and sorrows when he healed people, when he did then, when he does now, when he cast out demons. But those healings were still temporary. All those healings that Jesus did in his ministry, as miraculous as they were, they're still temporary. Those people were not completely removed of the sin effects of this world, and they all died, right? So the focus here, you know, we have to remember, is not just on temporary healings, and that's what people so often want to focus to. But it's kind of heaven is coming down in Christ temporarily and getting that foretaste of the heavenly kingdom to come. And let's look forward to that. Let's turn to Revelation 21. So just about the very end of our Bibles. And read of the great promise of not just temporary healings, but eternal healings. Revelation 21, verse 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. So we can see that when Jesus comes and in his ministry, you get this foretaste of that, is that Christ is with them. He's tabernacling. He's living with them. Those people at that time, and then that's looking forward then into the eternal kingdom, the new heaven, the new earth, where God will be with us forever and we'll be with him, and then there'll be no more death, no more mourning or crying. So it's beyond that temporary things. So that's kind of, you see all these things coming down, and that's part of the purpose is showing what is to come. He's been talking about the kingdom of God very specifically in the Sermon on the Mount, all the things, the characteristics of the kingdom of God, the characteristics of the people of the kingdom of God. And now he's kind of demonstrating to the people around them, to that region, and all those people, he's demonstrating them a taste of what life in the kingdom of God is going to be like with all the healing that is coming. And, you know, I think it's God's providential planning that we come to this healing section this week, right? Because we've seen in the last few weeks, you know, that God has answered prayers, right? We have seen that God had answered the prayers that we have had for Rita and for Eileen. And he's answered them perfectly with perfect healing. Maybe not the way that we necessarily wanted it to be, but we know that God has done good. And it's so easy for us to look at the temporary things. And we see that in these people. Look at the crowds that would come to Jesus and stay at the bottom of the mountain. They wanted that temporary healing. But the ones that wanted to be part of the kingdom of God went up that mountain with Jesus. So we know, we have the glorious knowledge that there's something better than even temporary healing today. And that's what Jesus is focusing on. And then so we read this in Revelation that there's perfect healing of body, of souls, of minds, right? All those things. And so Jesus is bearing the griefs and sorrows not only for those people that suffer, but for those that are left behind too. We saw that when he wept with Mary and Martha when Lazarus had died. He wept because they were so focused on the temporary things, and he was sorrowful that because they were sorrowful, and he cared for them. But he doesn't focus on just those temporary things, and he wants us to be moving on and looking forward. And so death remains, sickness remains, afflictions remain, so that we don't get our hopes caught up in this world. And we keep looking forward to the glorified heaven and earth and glorified bodies where we have full peace. So I think it is, like I said, it's God's providence that we think about healing and temporary healing in these days. It's a reminder, at least for me, that as much that God does perfectly answer those prayers and provide perfect healing, it's just not always in this world. So we rejoice and we mourn both. So let's go back then to, or any thoughts or comments? We're going to go back to Matthew chapter 8 and I'll work through some of the specifics of the healings. All right, back to Matthew chapter 8. Reread verses 2 through 4. And a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priests and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Now, as most of us know, leprosy was probably the most insidious and fearful diseases of their time. It was feared so greatly that the people were just outcast from society. You know, they'd have to be completely separated from everyone because no one else wanted to catch what they had. No known cure for it at the time. Very contagious, but Jesus shows his compassion not only in healing, but in verse 3, he stretched out his hand and touched him before he's cleansed. Right, there's great compassion there in Jesus. We see him showing that love and compassion before healing him, and then he's willing to heal him. It's interesting here, he tells this leper to go to the city, first to be quiet. Tell no one, but go to the priest. Go back into Jerusalem, tell the priest, present the offering, so do all the things that were commanded in Leviticus for cleansing as a testimony to them. It's interesting words there. We don't get a lot of detail of why that would be a testimony to them, so we kind of have to read between the lines and kind of figure out. But it seems like we know that the religious leaders were aligned against Jesus. They seem to hate him from the very beginning, right? And so if this leper comes and says, Jesus healed me, and goes to the priest to get validation, it was the priest that validated the cleansing, they might deny it, right? They could deny it. So if he doesn't tell them and goes and, you know, presents the offering, does all the things that are required, and the priest says, "Yep, you're cleansed," then he could say, "Jesus cleansed me and made me whole." We know from Mark, however, Mark's gospel, that the leper did not obey. Here's what it says. The leper went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. So the leper, in some ways not surprisingly, I mean, can you imagine the joy that you would feel? And it's interesting because it's one of those things from a sign from the gospel, you know. We should be like that leper in telling everyone because we have been cleansed of our sin. So it's an interesting thing. But Jesus tells him to do those things, of course, knowing that he would disobey. But trying, for some reason, he was supposed to be a testimony to those priests. in Jerusalem. All right, let's go on to verses 5 through 13. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him imploring him, and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented." Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion said, "Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I'm also a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, and it shall be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed that very moment. Now, you notice here, I want you, there's a lot of things to notice, but in verse 9, the centurion says, "For I also am a man under authority." The centurion is acknowledging that Jesus has authority over paralysis. Right? He has authority over all these sicknesses. And I mean, if you stop, it's easy for us to lose sight of these things, because we've heard these stories many times, Jesus healed miraculously. Cool, that's interesting. We don't see it though, right? You know, in that way. But that authority, to believe that he has the authority to heal instantly. This man is coming. That's an amazing thing that Jesus has that authority. You know, no mere man has that authority. But does that word authority ring a bell from something not too long ago? Turn back to the end of chapter 7. At verses 28 and 29. So we're just going back a handful of verses, a couple handfuls, I guess, but 7, 28 and 29. When Jesus had finished these words, meaning the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. So the scribes would interpret the word of God that they had, but Jesus spoke the words of God. He was God in flesh. It's different. Similarly, Jesus has authority not only to speak the words of God, but to do the things of God here, to heal. He has the absolute authority over physical ailments and over the demons. Right? In these things where he's also casting out the demonic spirits here. He's got power over those things. And it's important to understand this authority over the sicknesses and all the afflictions. Move ahead to chapter 9, because we see why that authority over illness is important. Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 2. And they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son. Your sins are forgiven." And some of the scribes said to themselves, "This fellow blasphemes." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, pick up your bed, and go home." And he got up and went home. But when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God who had given such authority to men. So we see that terminology of authority again, right? And so Jesus is showing his ability. Why is this man paralyzed? Why is there a leper? What's the cause of these things? Sin, right? So Jesus is demonstrating that he has power over the symptoms of sin. But does he have authority over sin itself? And that's what he answers here in 9, right? Yes. He has authority over sin itself, and that he can forgive sins. What do the scribes recognize in verse 3?
He didn't say he got authority over sin.
He's God has that. Exactly. You're claiming to have authority over sin. Only God has that. It's blasphemy. Right? So all of these signs that Jesus is doing, this healing, the miracles here, we'll see the miracles shortly over nature and those kind of things. Those are signs. But specifically, these signs of healings are signs that he has authority over the symptoms of sin to demonstrate. Because we can't, it's easy to say, Jesus himself, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? Well, nobody can see that, right? You can't see that somebody's sins have been forgiven because that's between them and God, and it's not. So it is easier to say because nobody can check you on it, that your sins are forgiven, right? But he knows their thoughts, and he says, you know, get up and walk to this paralytic. Because it's harder for us as mere men to say, get up and walk, because we don't have power on it, and people can check our claims, right? You say you have power over healing, prove it. We can't prove it. But Jesus can prove it. But again, we want to remember that the focus of Jesus is on that forgiveness of sins. That is why he came. That is so much more important than even for this paralytic to walk. Because a paralytic that walks and is still in his sins is still facing the eternal judgment of God. But that's what Jesus is doing. And that's why this authority is such an important part of Matthew's gospel. You remember, we talked about it at the beginning. You know, it's all been many months, but he's talking about Jesus being the king that is coming. That's part of the message, that he has that authority because he is the king, and we're hearing about the kingdom, his kingdom. And all these things fit together. So Jesus has this compassion on the people. Certainly, he heals because he's compassionate. But more importantly, it does two things. It validates his ministry, his teaching ministry. It validates that everything he is saying is God's word. We see that often when the prophets would come. They too could perform miracles to validate the message being from God. So it's a sign that the message is from God. So the healings, the casting out of demons, the control over nature are validating that God's message is coming. It is God talking. And we talked about the last couple weeks. Imagine that we had these things. You heard about a man who made a paralytic walk. That they miraculously healed lepers, that even everybody from these regions came, and everyone is healed of all diseases. That's amazing. It would be bare facts without the scriptures telling us what it means. Right? It would be amazing, and it would have no depth beyond that, other than just giving us wonder. But no, Jesus says that he's coming to forgive sins, to die as our substitute. He's teaching all those things we read about in the Sermon on the Mount about the kingdom of God, of how we are to live and how our sins are forgiven, you know, and all those things that are so much more important. So again, the first thing that these miracles do, they validate the message. They validate the gospel that he's bringing. And again, the second one, of course, here is that we just said, is it demonstrates his authority over the effects of sin because he has the authority over sin itself. And so those are the important things here. Now, it's interesting. Let's move to Matthew chapter 10 briefly as we think about this authority and this ability to heal, because healing is such an interesting thing. Jesus passes on that ability to other people. Matthew 10, verse 1, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. This is not just you can heal some things, you know, some of the time. If some people have enough faith, they had the authority to cast out demons, to heal every kind of disease and sickness. And it's all 12 of them, including Judas, right, who betrayed him, right? Because the authority is in Jesus himself, right? He's giving them his authority. They're now his representatives. So they're going out, so he's being able to pass that out. If you move ahead to verse 7 here in chapter 10, look at what they do. Jesus tells them, and as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Again, the message is first. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. freely you received, freely give. What did they freely receive? We don't read about healing for any of the 12. They received the gospel. They received the good news of their forgiveness of sin. Freely give that. That's the things that they are sent out to do. But the healing and the casting out of demons are validating the message again. Because this isn't a new message of God, a new work of God here. So they could cast out these things. We're not going to go to it, but in Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out 70 people with the same commands to preach the message of the kingdom of God, to preach the gospel, and to heal. So why is that important? Jesus could and has given that gift to other people. Jesus is not walking the earth today. The 12 are not walking the earth. The 70 are not walking the earth. So is the gift of healing still around today? Are there people that can heal diseases like these 12 could, like Jesus could, like the apostles, like Paul later could? There are many churches today that claim that gift of healing is around. And now, as we think of that, most of us probably think of televangelists that claim it. If you give enough money to them, you'll get healing. Obviously, we don't hear about that in Matthew or Luke or anywhere else. Or you think about prosperity gospel teachers. If you have enough faith, God wants you to be healthy, but it's up to you to have enough faith. I'm not saying that. We usually think of it places like that, but just around the corner from us here in Midland, the great big Christian Faith Center church around the corner, here's part of their statement of faith. It says, divine healing is an integral part of the gospel. Deliverance from sickness is provided for in the atonement and is the privilege of all believers. And there's some truth to that, right? But not in this lifetime, right? Divine healing is not promised to us in this lifetime. We all know it, right? We all know it. I guarantee if we went over to those services today, there's people there that are sick. How they get past those things, I don't know. Right? Because look at what we read about. They healed every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So why is it that the gift of healing doesn't exist today? Why is it? Well, we have to think back. What was the purpose? Right? Sure, it's Jesus' compassion on people, but they still died. Why did Jesus heal? To show his authority, right? To validate his message, right? We have a new scripture that was coming, new words of God, and throughout the Bible, the time, whenever a new prophet would come, whenever a new message would come, it would be validated by these messages. You know, Hebrews talks about that. And so there's part of that to validate the message, but then again, to show that Jesus had authority to forgive sins. And so those things, we know all that today. The scriptures are closed. Now we would love temporary healing, but what do we really need? We need the gospel. Yeah. And so that's one of those things. We don't have a new message that needs to be validated, but people need the gospel. And so that's why things have changed. A lot of people want to say, well, it hasn't changed. I remember reading one time of one church that did it. They put out surveys to all their people about what were your gifts. Can you imagine if we just put out a survey to everybody here? What kind of gifts do you think you have? You know, some people say you may have the gift of helping people, or the gift of you like to cook meals for people. And there's a myriad number of gifts, right? All sorts of things. They had three people in this congregation that said they had the gift of healing. Don't you think you would know that? Don't you think if we had three people in this congregation that had that gift of healing like we're reading about in the scriptures, how many people would be lined up outside our door to be healed? There'd be crowds, not necessarily to hear the gospel message, but the crowds would be enormous, wouldn't they? Yeah, because we all know, right? We know today We just talked about, you know, we prayed for people to be healed, in this lifetime, and they weren't. If that gift of healing was there, we'd have to understand why it wasn't, but it's not. And so it's important for us to realize that those people are wrong, and they're putting their focus on something that the gospel does not provide. We see that it disappears in the New Testament. So, but it's really important for us to understand why it doesn't exist anymore. It's because the gospel is closed, and because the scriptures are closed, and because we have the gospel. So yes, divine healing is a part of the gospel. We read about it in Revelation. There'll be a new heaven, a new earth. We'll have new bodies, and those things. Thoughts or comments? Yeah, Candy. Right. And not just today, that's what Christ wanted when he was preaching, right? He wanted those things. Yeah, not only do you need to get healed from leprosy, but you need to go from death to life. Yeah, because you're dead. So absolutely, and that's the thing. We can get really caught up in the things of this life. And if you think back, you know, not just sickness, but at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, I'll get you to the second, David. Not just in the Sermon on the Mount, but at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, talking about persecution. Those things, suffering has been granted to us, it talks about in the scriptures. So, yeah, go ahead. Sure, and that's where we want to make a very clear distinction. We still believe that God heals. All healing that does occur is from God, even if he uses human doctors as his means of doing that. So we are definitely saying that there is healing today, and sometimes those healings are miraculous, right? We absolutely still affirm that, and that's an important distinction. But here, as we read about it in the scriptures, they go out, Jesus does it, the 12 that he sends out, they heal every disease, every sickness. And it's instantaneous, right? The paralytic, get up and walk. You know. Sure. Thank you. Certainly. And if you ask the 12 disciples, you know, was that power theirs or was that power from God? They would definitely say that power was from God. But it was in them, that they had the ability in them to heal every kind of disease. Jesus gave them authority. And so what we want to make sure we make a distinction is that there are still people today that want to claim that they have this special ability to do these things, to heal. What I want to make very clear is not that God doesn't heal, but there are no people with this very specific ability to do these things like we read about in scriptures. Now, it's a very important distinction that if anybody that says, first and foremost, even if they don't claim that gift, if they claim, like this church around the corner, that you as a believer have the right to be healed, you can say, no, we don't. Not in this life. There's no promise of that to us. And so we want to, it's one of those things that can take our eyes off of Christ and our eyes off the gospel, and it leads a lot of people astray. Because then you can have the problem that somebody will say that they have the gift of healing, and somebody will go to them, and then they're not healed. And then the problem is, was their faith not great enough? You know, what a terrible burden to put on someone, right? Or they just decide that God's not real, right? If God didn't heal me, you say your God heals, you say you have the gift of healing, I clearly know I'm not healed, then God is not real. Jesus is not real. We don't want that message either, do we? You know, then they're inoculated against the script, against the gospel. So this specific gift that Jesus demonstrated, you know, was a foretaste of heaven. He passed it on to people, but it was there to validate his message, validate his authority. It has been validated. Ultimately, Jesus' authority has been validated in his death, burial, and resurrection. This is before that. And so we don't want to get misled, and we want to help others who may be being misled that these kind of things are still in existence today, because they're not. Turn with me to the end of Matthew, to Matthew 28. And we kind of see this thing in a little bit. Right here, familiar words. Well, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, beginning at verse 16. The 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus again makes it clear what his authority is. But notice what he doesn't tell them to do. There's no calling this time to send them out for healing. It's just go out, make disciples. Again, disciples is just students. Go teach. Teach them everything that Christ has taught, that he has commanded, teaching them to know it and to observe it, and that includes baptizing. And he's with us even to the end of the age. Right? In this last message from Christ, he has the authority, all authority, all authority. Does he still have the authority over disease and sickness? Absolutely. Does he sometimes exercise it miraculously? Yep. But what does he give to everybody else? Make disciples, baptize, teach. That's the authority that he's given to us as his church, as his followers. And a lot of times we get focused on the go part, but apparently in the Greek, the emphasis is not the go. It's not really an active verb there. It's more like, as you're going, make disciples, baptize, teach. It's those things that are the focus. And so those are the things here I want to kind of bring all together here as we kind of close, is that authority that Jesus had is primarily focused on the forgiveness of sins. when he sent the people out, yes, they could heal, but the focus was preach the gospel, preach the kingdom of God, just as he did. And that is for us. So we have something greater than the ability for physical healing. As much as it's hard to see people suffer, as much as it's sorrowful to pain, as much as we mourn, it reminds us that we live in a sinful world, and Christ demonstrated his authority over those sins. And that's what's important. And so as we close here, you know, as we go about our business in the days and the weeks ahead, as we go about our business, we're to share the good news. You know, as he told the 12, he said, you know, freely you received, freely give. We have all received freely of the gospel, so we should freely give. We've got a couple minutes before the bell rings. Anybody, thoughts or comments? Yeah, Joel. Yeah.
It's actually worship.
Yeah.
Jesus accepts it. And likewise, when we pray for healing, whether it's for physical healing or spiritual healing, that's our worship too.
Sure. Yeah, there is an acknowledgement, absolutely, that he does have that authority. It is, you know, when the scribes said he blasphemes, you know. Yep. We agree, he's claiming to be God, and it is part of that worship. And yeah, the centurion demonstrates his faith in Christ, and it is an act of worship that he believes those things are true. Yeah, yeah, you're absolutely right, Joel. Right. Yeah, so you do see it after Pentecost. I mean, you see them going out, and you see the initial spread of the gospel message, and that ability was still there for a time, and it seems to kind of dwindle. And what we have to remember is what's happening at that time is the gospel is being written down, you know, as the letters from Paul and from John and from James get written down and shared among the churches, you know, Jesus promised that would happen. And so as that gets closed and we finished up, the need for those miracles ceases because they don't have to validate the message anymore. It's been validated. So you do see it kind of dwindles off, and then you're exactly right. We see, you know, when Paul writes his message to Timothy, who's pastoring, you know, a new church, when he says has an ailment, he says take a little wine for your stomach, not go see the healer. Right? Or get the hands laid on so you'll have the gift of healing. And Paul himself has some kind of ailment, whether it was physical or spiritual, so, you know, there's a lot of debate. But yeah, we see that gift, when exactly that went away, we don't know, but it clearly went away. And we see that as Paul's writing those letters, the pastoral letters to Timothy, that as you're establishing the churches, the gift of healing is not mentioned at all. And so it does go away. And it's so the exact time we don't know, but it's pretty clear as you read through the scriptures. It's really prominent when Christ walks the earth. It's pretty prevalent early in the Acts, and then it just goes away and quits being mentioned. Yeah, that's an interesting point. Yeah, but I know that in a lot of the early writings after the church writings after the close of the scripture, the first couple centuries, a lot of the times the people made it clear that those gifts were gone. You know, there was people writing that said they just, you know, those things are a mystery to us because we don't see them anymore. All right. Which verse is that? James 5 what? Oh. Right. Yeah, so it's, is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, it will be forgiven him. That one is often, you know, taken out of context, that if it's in prayer, offered in faith, that they'll be restored. But you notice that it ties it there to the forgiveness of sins. And I think that's really the thing, is we often see suffering related to sin in our own lives even. And so it is one of those things. It talks about confession there in the next couple of verses. Pray that you may be healed. And prayer, it goes on, the effect of prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. But even there, it is praying that there'll be healing. It's not go to the healer, right? There's no guarantee there that there's going to be this miraculous healing. And so even how, as healing comes, the expression of it is massively different than it was what we just read about in the earlier parts. Yeah. And so we do see again that it is that has changed. All right, let's close in prayer. Merciful God, it is a great message that we have of healing from you. Not always in this lifetime, but we have absolute assurance that all of our ailments, all of our sorrows, all of our griefs, and every tear will be healed. That you have accomplished that mighty work on the cross for us. And so help us to keep focused on those eternal things and not be focused on the temporary. And Lord, help us to remember that we have been freely given the good news of forgiveness of sins in the name of your Son, Jesus. And empower us, encourage us, and strengthen us to freely give that message to the others around us. Bless our worship today, and we pray also for the funeral tomorrow. We pray that the gospel message will shine forth to any who have not heard, who need to come to faith. And we thank you for the gift of faith of knowing that Eileen and Rita, that their healing has been given perfectly through your Son. And it's in his name we pray.